What does God require of us as His people? Now, that's a pretty broad question, and I understand that. Well, some of us may think various things, such as God would require is the observance of certain rituals. And I mean rituals in a very loose word there, in a very loose way, meaning things such as, well, attending Sabbath services. In doing that, some may think that if they attend Sabbath services every Sabbath, then that is what is required. And yes, attending Sabbath services is important. In fact, I think that we could actually make the statement that it is essential in obeying God. Actually, attending services is required if we expect to grow spiritually. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we read verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, verse 24, and we read it, and it says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good work." So we're seeing that this is good works in that sense. This is what he's saying. This is where I'm getting the word in a loose way, ritual, things that we do. Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as we see the day approaching." Another thing that some might consider as being is required is having a close fellowship with God and with each other. And this too is also very important. And however you would want to look at that, surely this is part of what God requires of us as His people. And some might come up with even other important things on a list of what God requires of us as His people. But are we aware that God has stated some things that He requires of us? Well, let's take a look at this, and if you would, go with me to the book of Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. And if we were all together and I would ask for somebody to make a comment, do you know what verse we're going to? And of course, and I know some of you would know because you have this verse committed to memory. Micah 6 and verse 8. "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you." And so then we list, he lists for us, God lists for us some things that He requires of us as His people. "To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." And so we see in a list, as it were, in a 1, 2, 3, something that God requires of us. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So having read this and having seen this and having this thought in my mind, what is it that God requires of us? I'd like for us to look at some information about these three, shall we say, required points from God. And let's begin with the first one, to do justly. The Hebrew word mishpat is translated into several words in the King James and in other translations. It is used a total of 421 times, which means if you look at all the words in the Hebrew Bible, this would be considered as one of those important words. The more a word is used, then the more importance that we would see upon it. And it simply means to give to all their due. To give to all their due, D-U-E. But what does this mean and what does it look like? Well, I've come up with three areas that I see we are to give everyone their due. The first one I want us to quickly look at is that is to God. To God, His due would be things such as our heart, our body, our soul, our spirit, our wisdom, our understanding, our judgment. We would give all of these things to God with the way we live toward Him. You could go to Luke chapter 10. It's found in other places, but Luke chapter 10 and verse 27. Luke 10, verse 27, Jesus is speaking, and Jesus answers, saying, "You shall love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so this is a summation in one sense, in a very loose way, but a summation of give to all their due and giving the due to God. It summarizes it because Jesus Christ puts us in the context of the first commandment is summarized in this way, and the second one is summarized in loving your neighbor as yourself. And so that leads us into the second point here of what does it look like, and that is we are to give our neighbor his due. In other words, to do to him as we would want him to do to us. How would we want to be treated by our neighbor? Now, whether they treat us that way or not, we can go through the scriptures and we can say, you know what, that doesn't make a whole lot of difference in one sense. But how you would want to be treated is how Jesus tells us that we're to treat one another. And so we would see that we, in essence, I think we can summarize this by simply stating, never doing anything to harm him. Whether that be words, accusation against him, whether it be physically hurting him, whether it be doing things in a way that spiritually hurts him, doing things to him in a way that economically hurts him. In other words, we don't do anything with intent that is going to hurt our neighbor, but to love him and love your neighbor as yourself. How would we want our neighbor to love us? If you could pick out the ideal neighbor and write out, here's a list of things of do's and don'ts that I'd want the neighbor to do toward me, then that's how we would be, in that sense, living toward our neighbor. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians 4, beginning in verse 25, and we read, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. If we just spoke the truth, if we simply spoke the truth with our neighbor, in one sense, there would be a summation, or could be a summation, to give to all their due. This is what the neighbor needs from us, to always speak the truth. For we are members one of another. Be you angry and sin not. It doesn't say, don't be angry against somebody. It doesn't say that. It says, don't be angry with sin. It says, be angry, but don't sin. In other words, there's a time for that. I'm not going through explaining all of these different aspects here, but again, we can see this from the Apostle Paul explaining to us, in one sense, how we give our due to our neighbor. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. In other words, there's a limited period of time of where there's going to be these disagreements that we may have. And this is referring to one another. In other words, this is referring to our neighbor. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Don't steal. Don't take from our neighbor something that isn't ours, what belongs to our neighbor. And we could go down a list of the commandments here and see how we would do that. Honor your father and your mother. That's where it starts. There are so many ways that we can be stealing from our parents and not even call it that. But it is. And it goes from there. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So we have this, we're to have this attitude in our mind of how we are to look to our neighbor is, if our neighbor has this need, we're to be doing things, it says, working with his hands that he will have so that he can give to the need of his neighbor. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, building up, that it may minister, that it may serve grace unto the hearer. That's how we're to be treating our neighbor. We could go through and we could see other verses, but I think this combination of verses here is really good in the way that it takes care of it. Let's go to the next one, to love mercy. To love mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is he said, and it is used 248 times in the Old Testament. I'm only dealing here in the Old Testament because this is where the word might, this is where Micah is from. And so I'm only using Old Testament. 248 times is still a large number of times. And it's translated into various other words as well. One way of using this word, taking a use of the word mercy or chesed, it would be used to describe God's faithful commitment to his people. even though his people were not faithful to him. We refer to it in a simplified usage, not a legal definition or technical definition, but a useful way in saying it's unmerited pardon. And so when you look at it from the point of view of it is God's faithful commitment to his people, even though we are not faithful to him, that's pretty much mercy in a broad sense of the way. The word is also used to describe the conduct, the behavior God expects from his people. The behavior that God, the conduct that God expects from his people. It's back in Hosea. Let's go to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea 6 and verse 6. Hosea 6 and verse 6. For I desire loyalty and not sacrifice. This word loyalty could also be translated mercy. This is what he wants. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I want loyalty. I want you to give to me what is due to me. In other words, I want you to have this attitude of loving mercy. And God says even back to him. We've already seen in the last point that we read that we're to be doing this to our neighbor and we're to be doing this to God as well. Brother, when we study, when we take a look at this Hebrew word, from studying this word, we learn that we are to love mercy not only to do what justice requires, which we've been looking at, but also what mercy or kindness or loving kindness and favor require. Because those are some of the highlighted uses of this same word, hesed, H-E-S-E-D. In other words, we are to show compassion and we are to demonstrate and to show a warm-heartedness toward all mankind. It doesn't make any difference who they are. What about the guy that's standing on the side of the road with the sign in and says, I'm hungry or I'm traveling or I'm lost or I will work for food or whatever the signs are? What is to be our attitude toward that person? We just saw it. There is to be mercy connected to that. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Galatians 6 verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. That's where it starts. It starts among brothers and sisters in Christ, but it doesn't end there. As we have opportunity. Now, see, that's what happens. If you're in your car and there's this person standing on the side of the road and he looks hungry or down and out or whatever it is, the love of God toward this person would be, we would be extremely merciful. And as we have opportunity, what if you don't have something wherewith to give to this person? In other words, you don't have a dollar bill or some change or a 5 or 10 or 20, 100 or whatever it is that you could give, but you just simply don't have it for whatever reason, then what do? We bring this person before God. We can bring this person before God in prayer. Here is a fellow traveler, in other words, a fellow traveler within the human race that is in need. And we can ask God to help this person out. If we have the opportunity in a financial way, yes, there are things that we can do. And I made this comment before, and I'll tell you, I learned this from my wife. I was touched by this, and I'll mention this again. And you know, and she started buying little jars of peanut butter and putting them in a sack and with the thing of crackers in it and maybe one of these little plastic forks or knives or whatever, and somebody said, we'll work for food, you know, implying that they're hungry. She put the wonder down and giving them that. That's what they asked for. She's not asking them to work at all. She's just asking them, you know, will you take this? This is what you're asking. I'm taking you at your word. Here it is. Now, I don't know if she's actually thought all that in that sense, but I'm just saying that's what that is doing. That's an act of mercy. is given to somebody as the opportunity, and it's a forethought. And I said, well, this happened so quickly and I didn't know what to do. Well, we know they're there. I'm just using one example. There are other things. There are other things. We're also told that we are to show mercy toward the widows and fatherless particularly. I mean, it says it. Let's go there. You know where it is. This is in the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 27. James 1 and verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. This is what it looks like. This is mercy. To love mercy. To visit the fatherless and widows in their afflictions and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I've made this comment before. What is the affliction of the fatherless and the widows? Being the fatherless and the widow is the affliction. What can we do to help them? There should be thoughts. There should be deeds. There should be things that we can think about to do to help that group of people, or those two groups of people, if you want to look at it in that way. And we're also shown that we are to show mercy toward our enemies. Let's go to Luke chapter 6. Luke 6. Verse 35, but love you your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. This isn't your loved ones. This isn't your best friend. I mean, of course we do those things for those people, for our best friend, for our loved ones, we do all of this. But this, it says, but love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest. Ho! For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. That word could also be translated very easily there as compassion or compassionate. Be you therefore compassionate, as your Father is compassionate. Let's go on to the third thing that we see in Micah 6, to walk humbly with our God. The Hebrew word translated humble is shana, is T-S-A-W-N-A-H, and it is used three different times in the Old Testament, and it is translated to mean humble, modest, and to be lowly. You could find that translated in different ways, I mean in different places, either one of those. This phrase, to walk humbly with your God, might best be stated as to humble yourselves so we can walk with God. It's probably the more accurate translation. To walk humbly with your God. Well, in one sense, that sounds pretty good. I think that most of us would say, boy, to walk with God, I am going to be humble. Well, it actually means to humble yourself so we can walk with God. What's that implying? If we don't, we won't. To walk humbly with God is therefore having an active obedience toward God. We're going to be actively showing obedience to God. And that's a whole big topic in itself. What does that one look like? Well, how do you love God? How do you love your neighbor? How do you love self? Go with me to, we're going to go to two places back to back, Matthew 23, and then we're going to go to Luke 11. Let's go to Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 33 says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now, go immediately to Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. We're going to read the same word, just in another account. Luke 11, verse 42. "But woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the others undone." And so, to me, it seems quite clear that the love of God is therefore connected to walking humbly with God. To do so would require some active doing on our part. In other words, there's going to be some things that we would be doing. There would be some action on our part. It could be seen, it could be demonstrated, it could be lived out. Such as, one is, and I'm not giving you a complete list here, I'm going to give you three things here that we can look at here. One thing is listening to God, studying His Word to learn what He wants, to learn His will. Listening to God, studying, pay attention to the Word of God so that we can learn what God's will in our life is. Let's go to James 1, James 1 again. James 1 and verse 21. "Wherefore or therefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word," in other words, the Word of God, "which is able to save your souls." Now let's go to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1. 1 Peter 2 and verse 1. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere word of the milk, that you may grow thereby." In other words, one of the ways that we can demonstrate that we can be in our lives living humbly before God, walking humbly before God, is going to be listening to God, paying attention to what He says, studying His Word, studying His Bible, so that we can see, we can grasp, we can understand the will of God that He has for us in our lives, that we can live toward self, toward God, and toward our neighbor. A second point would be to talk to God. Talking to God in prayer for strength and forgiveness. Praising Him for the blessings that we have received from Him and the blessings that we know we're even yet going to receive from Him. These are active things in our lives. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, 14. Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So in other words, it was very plain what this is telling us is, look to His life, what He did, and to be in that way. Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We are to be living our lives like Jesus lived His life. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 6. "Be careful or overly concerned for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we talk to God. Through our prayers, we bring our situations before Him, praying and asking for strength, deliverance, forgiveness. We praise Him, we honor Him, and we bless Him. And those are some of the ways that will humble us that we can walk before God. Another way to active doing in on our part would be walking with God. In other words, by doing His will in humble submission. That's the point that I'm making here. See, we could do what a person tells you to do, but it not be in a humble submission. I did it because I know you could make me do it, but I didn't do it because my heart wanted to do it. And there are people who live life that way. Now, that's sad. And that's sad. But that's not the way we're to live toward God. We're to be walking with God, doing His will in a humble submission of our heart. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. He offered His life up for us. He loved us. He loved us. Here is His example of actively doing something that He can walk with God in a humble submission. Now, we could spend the rest of the sermon and the next sermon and the next sermon and the next sermon describing and talking about how Jesus Christ humbled Himself. But to put it real succinctly, to put it real simple, by coming down and living His life in the form of a human, He humbled Himself. He had created us. And He humbles Himself to come down here in the form of a man. And then, as a man who walks around, not as king of the world, or the being that's going to be the king of the universe, above, you know, all kings of kings and Lord of lords, He came and He did what? He walked around in one sense as the lowest servant. He humbly submitted Himself before God so that we could see it, that we could model after Him. Verse 8, Ephesians 5. We're still in Ephesians 5. Let's go to verse 8. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk like Jesus Christ. Walk like Jesus. That is humble submission. And then drop down to verse 15. You can read all of this whole chapter, and it's incredible, but I'm not going to do all of that. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. When we are walking with God in a humble submission, not doing it because, well, I know you can make me do it, but that's the only reason I'm doing it. No, you know, could God make us do it? Absolutely. Absolutely. He could force us to do whatever He wanted to do, except that's not His will. I mean, He's not going to do it that way because it's not His will to do it that way. But our heart is to be, we humble ourselves in a submissive way to God and then do what it is that God would want us to do. How does God want us to live? That's what we should come to the place of desiring and wanting to do, is to live like Jesus Christ. Brother, it is through our walking humbly with God that we are therefore more likely to keep the proper balance of the demands, as we've seen, to do justly and to love mercy. We're not going to really be able to do justly and to love mercy until we humble ourselves in a way that we walk in a humble way before God. Even though it's listed as number 3 back there in Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It has to be the whole. It has to be all of this. It has to be this whole way of life. So, brother, even though we live in a different time than the prophet Micah, God still requires of us today to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. And yes, any way we want to look at it, our, and I'll use the word again, our rituals today, as God's people, may be different. But the basics are still the same. The basics. Back to the basics. Is still the same. In other words, we need to ask ourselves a very simple question here. Are we doing what God requires of us? It's a simple question. We need to consider a few things here today. I think we need to consider a few things. Are we doing justly by obeying the teachings of our Lord and Savior? Are we listening to His words? Are we reading the messages? Are we reading what He has blessed us with, put down in writing for us, given us incredible examples of people who did it wrong, incredible examples of people who did it right, so that we can see that, and are we doing justly by obeying the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we loving mercy shown by demonstrating our acceptance of God's mercy that He has offered to us through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Are we walking humbly with God by living our lives in an obedient and dedicated manner before God? Now, these three questions, we can answer yes or no. Because we are or we're not. In other words, are we living a truly Christian way of life as revealed through us, through God our Father and our Savior Jesus Christ? Is that how our life is going? Is that what we're doing? Brethren, please understand, if we are not doing justly, if we are not loving mercy, if we are not walking humbly before God, then all the Sabbath services we would attend, all the sermons we have heard and will ever hear, all the fellowship that we have enjoyed and we are yet going to enjoy, and all the prayers that we will offer up will benefit us nothing. There is no to-do list to summarize the true Christian way of life. It is not that simple. Yet, on the other hand, we know that living a Christ-like life is not impossible. I'll show you. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 29. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, or I am merciful and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. Verse 30, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This word burden, this is the New Testament, is from a Greek word, phortion, and it means burden as in a load. In other words, here's the load you need to carry. Here's the burden. This is a load. It is the obligations that Jesus lays upon us as His followers, as His brothers and as His sisters. It's those obligations that He puts upon us. Burden is used by way of contrast to the demands of the Pharisees. You can see it in the whole context. I'm not going back, but you can read in the whole context. You can see that this word burden is used by way of contrast to the demands of the Pharisees, the observance of which was very oppressive. Well, Jesus is saying, my ways are not hard. My ways are not oppressive. The load that I'm asking you to do is not hard. You can do it. God's way of life is not oppressive. The burden, the load, is easy. By implication, what this is saying is, we can do it. We can live this godly way of life. We can do justly. We can love mercy. And we can walk in a humble way before God or with God. We can do that. Jesus Christ has stated to us that is what we can do. It's a way of life that we can live. And we need to be ever mindful it is a life and it is not a series of things that we have or we are yet going to accomplish. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. It is a life that is lived out. Living the godly way of life is not a list of do's and don'ts. But when you look back at Micah 6 and verse 8, It can be a summation, in one sense, of the entire whole way of life that Jesus Christ lived that we're to model after. Because you have to bring all those points in and to see that. So, brethren, in all dedication and love toward God, may we, each one of us, earnestly do what our God requires of us. And therefore, as a result, we can state, all that the Lord requires of us, we will do. Just as ancient Israel, around this time of the year, was asked. And they said, all that the Lord requires, we will do. We can make that same statement and live it as a way of life. The Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God continue to bless each one of you. God continue to bless each one of us to walk in the way that Jesus Christ has set his example for us. Therefore, let us walk in that way and glorify our God, our Father, and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God bless you all, and happy Sabbath.